Well, it's a privilege to be in the presence of Almighty God, who has sustained us every day of our lives. So let's look to Him as we prepare to hear His word. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the privilege to be in Your presence. We thank You that You are a God who is good, a God who is great and greatly to be praised, a God who is gracious, a God who is so generous that You give and give and give. We thank You that the greatest gift You gave to us is Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross on our behalf. Lord, we pray today as we open Your word that Your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and bring to our remembrance the things that You want us to take with us from this message today. We thank You for all that You are going to do among us today, because You are present with us, and we honor You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that precious and powerful name, that is the name in which I pray today. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the story is told of a Massachusetts man. For 11 years, he kept his secret hidden from others. No one suspected anything was wrong. Even at home, his behavior appeared normal. He would sit down with the evening newspaper every night after dinner, and not even his wife knew of his problem. But a day came when he couldn't take the strain of covering up any longer. After years of carefully guarding his secret, he finally confessed. You know what? He couldn't read. He had been a pretender. You see, like the Massachusetts pretender, many people put on a front in their spiritual lives. They appear to be Christians. They speak the language, join a church, and are careful to hide their sins. They act piously and try to make a good impression, and people assume that they are Christians. But deep down inside, these spiritual actors know they have never admitted their sinful condition before God and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of their salvation in this life and in the life soon to come. Oh yes, they have tons of religion, but without an ounce of a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh yes, outwardly they appear righteous, but inwardly they are full of hypocrisy, as the Lord Jesus will say. They have been faking it. They may fool others, but I tell you, friends, they can't fool God. He sees what's in their hearts. Well, as we begin our study of 2 Timothy chapter 3, in our 2 Timothy teaching series, the Bible introduces us to spiritual pretenders and pleasure lovers and seekers. They will be talking the talk, but not walking the walk. God, who knows what's in their hearts, will expose them for what they really are. So this brings me to the main idea of our first message in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please, I want you to pay very close attention to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to transform born-again believers among us here today into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the champion and the chief cornerstone of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of lost sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I want you to pay very close attention to it, listen attentively to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message. This is what we are going to learn from our first message in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Spiritual pretenders and pleasure lovers who put self in the place of God as the center of their affections will abound in the last days. To put it simply, godlessness in the last days will reach new heights. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually portray to us today that the last days, listen, will be characterized not only by perilous times, but also that the last days will be marked by pleasure lovers galore, who put self at the center of their lives, and spiritual pretenders who have a form of godliness but actually are not genuine. These spiritual pretenders and pleasure lovers are the same people who they spiritually pretend to be believers, and then we see that they are actually lovers of pleasure. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Avoid such men as this." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which is only one sentence in the original language, consisting of 44 words. There is so much revealed in this one sentence passage of scripture which requires thorough and thoughtful study. This passage can be accurately described as a passage, listen, focusing on the last days and featuring lovers. And I will explain that in a moment. First of all, it is a passage focusing on the last days because, please listen carefully now, it briefly but boldly foretells that the last days will be marked by perilous times. I tell you, folks, perilous times will come, which means grievous or desperate seasons are coming upon us. In fact, they are already upon us. That is why this chapter is so important and meaningful for you and for me. Second, this passage is a passage that can accurately be described as featuring lovers because, listen, it bluntly but bravely forewarns believers of spiritual pretenders who are primarily depicted as lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Friends, you cannot study this passage, especially verses 2 to 4, without being struck by the repetition of the word lovers. In verse 2, for instance, we find lovers of self or self-lovers and money lovers or lovers of self. In verse 3, the expression haters of good literally means no lovers of good. And then in verse 4, we read lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the Bible mentions no words in warning believers that in the last days, there will be many people whose love is misdirected. These lovers, listen, will direct their love to themselves, to money, and to pleasure rather than God. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be accurately described as focusing on the last days and featuring lovers. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, will you please now allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will begin with his teaching, focusing on the prediction of perilous times in the last days in verse 1. In a brief but very bold manner, the Holy Spirit inspires Apostle Paul to predict that perilous times will be at hand in the last days. So the question is, what is the Bible referring to by the phrase in the last days? Are we in the last days today? Or are we looking to a far off future for the last days to occur? What exactly are the perilous or difficult times that are confidently foretold to come? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Scriptures, we will answer those questions in a moment. Second, we will take a look at the portrait of the apostates living in the last days. I tell you, friends, the Bible vividly and visually gives us a picture perfect portrait of the unfaithful people living in the last days in verses 2 to 4. In doing so, the Bible uses 18 select, succinct, specific terms to portray the vices that will characterize the unfaithful people living in the last days. Folks, if you want to get a fresh understanding of what times we are living in today, please take time to read and reflect on the 18 characteristics mentioned in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 3. In that brief brief session of scripture, 18 characteristics were listed by the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous and a masterful portrait of the apostates. It's a masterpiece giving us an unbiased view of how God, this is not Paul speaking about these people, it is God revealing these things to Paul, because God sees those who are mere professors like no one else. Although they were unsaved, they mingled with the church and met with the church, pretending to be part of the church. Well, third, we will turn our attention to the pretense of the apostates living in the last days in verse 5a. The Bible is going to freshly and forcefully show us today that while the apostates have the external appearance of godliness, they do not have its real essence. Oh yes, they can talk the talk, but they do not truly walk the walk. They can fake their spirituality and fool men, but they cannot fool God. They cannot pull the wool over God's eye. He knows their hearts and sees them as they really, truly are. Remember, God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks always at the heart. So these pretenders cannot succeed in pulling the wool over God's eyes. Fourth and finally, we'll examine the prescription given to believers living in the last days in verse 5. After his brief but bold prediction of the coming of perilous times in the last days, and giving us a picture-perfect portrait of the apostates, and exposing the pretense of the apostates living in the last days, the Bible prescribes a specific course of action for believers living in the last days to follow. What is that course of action? Does that course of action reflect Christian love? Well, we'll seek answers to these questions, relevant questions, in the course of our study. Now, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now delve and dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so desirous and delighted to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine work of changing genuine born-again Christians more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus our Lord. So we begin first of all with His teaching focusing on the prediction of perilous times in the last days in verse 1. Without mincing words, the Bible predicts that perilous times will come in the last days. Would you please listen to what the Bible itself says in that verse, verse 1. It says what? But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, any thought that being an unashamed, diligent worker, a clean vessel who flees from youthful lusts and pursues righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and a gentle servant, which we saw in chapter 2, leads to a cozy and a comfortable life, is quickly dispelled by the about-to-be-beheaded apostle writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Timothy is going to be freshly reminded that Christian life and ministry is lived out in the midst of trials and troubling times. You see, Paul does not want to give Timothy an unrealistic picture of what's ahead of him. While God may grant repentance to some, as we saw at the end of chapter 2 in our previous study, it is also clear that opposition will continue in the ministry of the gospel. To prepare Timothy for this, the Holy Spirit predicts that perilous times will come in the last days. Now, please notice how this prediction begins. It begins with three words, but realize this. Now, this is also translated, but know this, but understand this. This, know also. Actually, the Greek word translated realize, understand, know, ginosko, it comes from ginosko, is a command. So, there is a sense of urgency in these opening three words. These expressions signify that the Holy Spirit is telling Timothy something very, very important that he wants him to take note of. He's telling Timothy what to expect and what is to be the future of the church. In other words, Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, is calling for special attention as he's about to underscore certain significant truths that Timothy must tenaciously and tightly hold on to. The first of these significant truths set before young Timothy is that in the last days, difficult times will come. Literally, the latter part of verse 1 reads, in the last days, grievous times will be at hand. So, two important questions arise at this juncture. First, what is the phrase the last days referring to? Second, what is meant by the expression grievous or difficult times? Well, let's look at these two questions. First of all, the last days in the original says en eschatias hemeras. In its simplest definition, the phrase the last days, listen carefully, refers to the entire period from Jesus' first coming to his final coming. That is the whole messianic age. So the first coming of Jesus to his final coming. That defines the last days for us. It is used to describe this present age in which we live. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things." Also, on the day of Pentecost, you remember, as Peter, who once was a coward, who could not tell a slave girl that he actually knew Jesus, but on that day when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter quoted Joel's prophecy of the pouring out of God's Spirit on all people in the last days as being fulfilled that very day. So the last days, even when Peter was speaking, that last days was there. Those last days were happening in his days. So the last days can also be interpreted as all of church history. So you think of the time the church began until the church age closes. That also defines part of the last days. So this means, listen carefully, we are living in the last days. Because the New Testament writers regarded Christians also living in the last days. The first coming of Jesus unto the final coming of Jesus, believers are living in those days. In fact, when Paul was writing 2 Timothy in a Roman dungeon, he was writing in the last days. So you can say that we are living in the final days of the last days. So if you think of the first coming of Jesus, and now we are 2,000 years removed from that first coming, we are getting closer to that end of that period of the last days when Jesus will return. So the reference to the last days puts the present evil situation in solemn end times perspective. This implies that the conditions and the characteristics the Bible enumerate for us in verses 2 to 5 will be more intensive and extensive as the end of the last days approaches. So this chapter 3 of 2 Timothy is so crucial because it's dealing with the times in which we live. And I hope that the Holy Spirit will quicken your heart to receive everything He wants you to receive as we go through this chapter, which is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Well, having defined what the phrase "the last days" means as the entire period from Jesus' first coming until to His final coming, that is the definition for the last days. Let's now determine what the expression "grievous" or "difficult times" means in this context. Well, the Greek word translated "grievous" or "difficult" is kalepos. It also means hard, full of trouble, violent, fierce, terrible, hard to bear, troublesome, perilous, dangerous, hard to deal with. It occurs only here and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, where it is used to refer to the violent demoniacs. Remember those two demoniacs who were, so violent that even if they bind them with the ropes, they just snap. And they were even sleeping in the graveyard. So these are the only two places that word is used. It is actually used in classical Greek to describe the savage nature of wild beasts or the raging of the sea. In other words, there's the idea of menace and of danger in this word. The Bible is saying difficult times, dangerous times, hard times, terrible times, or troublesome times, violent times will be upon us in the last days. But how do we understand that whole concept clearly? Now, please understand that the word times, which is kairos in the original, has to do with epochs, eras. That is, periods in terms of noteworthy events, rather than clock or calendar time, which in the Greek is called chronos. We have chronology that came from the calendar time. But when the Bible uses kairos, it's not talking about calendar time, but rather epochs or eras in which noteworthy events take place. So there's really no English equivalent for the word kairos. So what the Bible is saying here is that by the phrase difficult times or perilous times or grievous times is that savage, hard to bear, or dangerous eras or epochs or seasons will increase in frequency and severity as the return of Jesus approaches. You see, the church age is going to be fraught with these dangerous seasons, accumulating strength as the end draws near. In other words, in the last days, there will be hard to bear eras which would threaten the very existence of the Christian church before the final defeat of evil by our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, may I remind you today that on the authority of the Word of God, that dangerous eras, difficult times, terrible times, or grievous seasons are upon us in the last days in which we live. That is the very reasons that we are seeing destruction, devastation, disasters, dangers, and death abound around us. That is why terrorism and violence in our world has reached new heights of epic proportions. This is because God himself foresaw long time ago that there will be dangerous, violent, difficult times or seasons in the last days. So this is therefore not the season to settle for comfort without commitment. It is not the season to slumber. Rather, it is the season to be serious about doing our Father's business. It is the season of standing up against evil by living as God will have his people live. It is the season of making the most of the time God has given you and God has given me to serve him here on earth. It is the season of leaving no stone unturned in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so that others may enter into the joy of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, and with it experience eternal glory. So having tackled the Bible's teaching focusing on the prediction of perilous times in the last days, let's now take a look at the portrait of the apostates living in the last days in verses 2 to 4. It's a portrait God painted with words. You know about word pictures. Well, we have a lot of word pictures here in these three verses. The Bible is now going to give us a picture-perfect portrait of the unfaithful living in the last days. In fact, it is one of the most terrible pictures in the New Testament of what a godless world will be like, with the terrible qualities of godlessness set out in a ghastly sequence. It will just be mentioning one thing after the other. And that is frightful to look at. Well, God reveals to us 18 vices that characterize the apostates or the unfaithful living in the last days in verses 2 to 4. It has often been pointed out that the list of sins or vices that follows is very similar to the description of the ungodly heathen in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32. Please, I'm not going to read that. You can read it for yourself. Just take time and read Romans chapter 1 and see the list of vices that God used to describe the ungodly, the people who are unbelieving. Well, the remarkable thing is that the very conditions that exist among the heathen in their savagery and ungodly state will characterize so-called professing believers in the last days. How solemn is this? Well, as we are about to see, the list of vices that vividly paints a picture-perfect portrait of the apostates living in the last days begins, first of all, and ends with references to misplaced love. That is, it will be describing people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is how the list began. It began with lovers of self, and then it will end with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So please, if you are ready, let's look at the vices characterizing the unfaithful living in the last days. And let me warn you ahead of time that this list is an ugly brood. But we need to look at it carefully because it presents the best scriptural picture of what is happening today. If you want to understand what is happening today, read this portrait as painted carefully by the Holy Spirit, and you will get a picture of what is happening in our world today. First on the list is what? Lovers of self. The Bible says, for men will be lovers of self. Self-lovers. The word translated lovers of self is philetoi. Occurs only here in the New Testament. If you won't find that lovers of self or philetoi anywhere. It means selfish, self-centered, loving oneself, or self-loving. It is no mistake that the first on the list of vices will be a life that is centered in self. I tell you, folks, self-centered living is very much in evidence in our culture today. The love of self characterizes our contemporary society. Probably there has never been a time when the love of self has been so widespread. Once I remember a lawyer asked the Lord Jesus Christ a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher," he didn't call him Lord, just call him teacher, "what is the greatest commandment?" What was the Lord Jesus' response? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love" what? "Your neighbor as yourself." So, you see, God created us with the capacity to love Him and to love our neighbor. But all too often, our capacity to love God and our neighbor readily gets turned inward upon ourselves. Now, please understand that there is nothing wrong about having a healthy self-love. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ affirms that. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as" what? "Yourself." You are a lover of yourself already. And I am a lover of myself already. But here's the catch. A healthy self-love is the basis of a proper love of my neighbor. In other words, a healthy self-love must always be tied to the love of neighbor. However, when self-love becomes an end in itself, it becomes what? Destructive. The Bible says men, referring to mankind in general, will be self-lovers whose self-love will become an end in itself. They love themselves more than they are to. As such, they are full of self-conceit and selfishness. These people love their life so much that they seek ignobly to save it. Bible commentator William Barclay shares this lovely insight on self-lovers. Quote, he says, "Love of self is the basic sin from which all others flow. The moment a man makes his own will the center of life, divine and human relationships are destroyed. Obedience to God and charity to man both become impossible. The essence of Christianity is not the enthronement, but the obliteration of self." End quote. Excellent insight to ponder about self-lovers. Well, the second vice that characterizes the unfaithful living in the last days is that they will become lovers of money. Our world is filled with lovers of money who are never satisfied with the amount of money they have in their bank accounts and elsewhere. The love of money drives and consumes them. You can say that lovers of self become lovers of money. Because the Bible is giving us a sequence. First, lovers of self, and then lovers of money. So there is some correlation. If I start off as a lover of self, I'll probably become a lover of money. I tell you folks, this old nature likes to have a lot of money spent on it. The expression lovers of money, philageroi, is used or found only here and in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, where the Lord Jesus exposed the Pharisees for being lovers of money. When they were in the ministry, they were motivated by the love of money, not the love of the people. Not because they want to share the love of God to the people so that people will come become all that God wants them to be. They were in for the money. And the Lord Jesus exposed them. They were greedy for money or avaricious. Actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible states that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. So you see what the love of money can do to a person. And pierced themselves with many a pang. You see, there's nothing inherently good or bad about money. The problem comes in our attitude toward money. Some people make money their god. The mighty dollar is their god. I tell you folks, if you are a lover of money, it will show not only in the way you go about acquiring that money, but also in the use of that money. Lovers of money are preoccupied with the desire to acquire more and more. They have many sleepless nights plotting how they could get more and more. Well, the Bible commentator William Barclay shares this wise and witty insight on lovers of money. And I quote him. He seems to have done a good job on these characteristics. He says, quote, "There is peril when men assess prosperity by material things. It is to be remembered that a man may lose his soul far more easily in prosperity than in adversity. and he's on the way to losing his soul when he assesses the value of life by what number of things which he possesses. End quote. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, in response to a man who asked him to divide the inheritance with his brother. The Lord Jesus says in that verse, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You may have seen some years ago the bumper sticker that says, "He who has the most toys wins." Well, this saying actually reflects the age in which we live. That is the age of self-lovers and money lovers. Please listen, it is only when we regard money as a means of serving God and others, particularly the poor and needy, can we be set free from its destructive power. So the people in the last days will be characterized by the love of self, but also the love of money. Now, the third vice characterizing the unfaithful in the perilous times of the last days is that they will be boasters or boastful. The word for boasters or boastful, alazones, also means imposters or braggarts, full of great swelling words. It has in it the idea of swaggerize. You can sometimes tell a boastful man by the way he walks. He walks like a peacock, swaggering, because he's filled with pride and boastfulness. This word occurs only here and in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, which I told you can read to see the other vices. Again, Bible commentator William Barclay shares this insight on this vice. And I want you to listen carefully. He says, quote, "The world is full of these braggarts to this day. The clever knows all, who deceive people into thinking that they are wise. The politicians who claim that their parties have a program which will bring in the utopia, and that they alone are born to be leaders of men. The people who crowd the advertisement columns with claims to give beauty, knowledge, or health by their system. The people in the church who have a kind of ostentatious goodness." End quote. These words are very, very appropriate for us, especially in this election year, in which we are hearing all kinds of things. All kinds of things being told. Well, the fourth vice characterizing the apostates in the dangerous seasons of the last days is that they will be arrogant or proud. Now, the word translated arrogant is a jaw-breaking word in the original. It says, huperephanos. Huperephanos. Literally, it means one who shows himself above his fellows, in honor, preferring himself. Talk about being haughty and overbearing. The arrogant person has an overweening estimate of his means or merits, despising others or even treating others with contempt. That's the arrogant. One writer says of the arrogant, he's the man who is guilty of the sin of the high heart. He's the man who resists, he's the man whom God resists. For it is repeatedly said in Scripture that God receives the humble but resists the man who is proud. The sin of the man who is arrogant is in his heart. He might even seem to be humble, but in his secret heart, there is contempt for everyone else. He nourishes an all-consuming all-pervading pride, and in his heart, there is a little altar where he bows down before himself. End quote. So what does the Holy Spirit want us to take away from what he's taught us so far from the first part of chapter 3? Well, please listen carefully. If you are a genuine born-again believer, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this teaching. And this is what he wants me to take away from this teaching. First of all, listen, be reminded that today, we are living in the last days. Today is part of the last days. You are living in the last days, and I am living in the last days. Second, realize that dangerous or difficult seasons are upon us. That is why we are seeing all the devastation, disaster, dangers, death abounding around us. Third, request the assistance of the Holy Spirit to enable you to remain committed to serving God's purpose because, listen, soon the end will come for you and the end will come for me, and we will stand before God to give an account of our life here on earth. So ask the Holy Spirit, request the Holy Spirit to remain committed to serving God because you have a date with God to give an account for your life, and I have a date with God to give an account to him for my life. Fourth, rely on the Holy Spirit to resist falling into the sins of becoming lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, and arrogant. So that is for the believer. Now, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that there is absolutely no way for you to avoid becoming a lover of self, a lover of money, boastful, and arrogant in your state of unbelief. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person to overcome all these vices and more. But you do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given only to those who are born again, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. So the question is, how can a sinner be born again? Well, it's like an ABC. First, admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Second, believe in your heart today that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, that he rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And third, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus today. And the Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will be saved and set apart for his purpose, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So that is the end of our first part of this message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a picture of the last days. Thank you for explaining to us that we are living in the last days. And Lord, I just pray specifically today for each one here today and for myself, that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us to pursue loving you in these days, so that we will truly demonstrate ourselves not as lovers of self, but lovers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and who also rose on our behalf to bring us into a right standing with you. Lord, we pray today for many who are in bondage to money and to self. We pray that somehow your Holy Spirit might reach to them and open their hearts to see that there is much freedom in Jesus than in money. And I thank you that you will do this work for the praise of your glory. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.